Good morning. I'd like to greet you this morning with the words of Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, where you read, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." I'd like to extend our hearty welcome to each of you that have come to worship this morning. If there's guests, we're glad that you came, and we extend a hearty welcome to you as well. My name is Art Wiebe, and my wife Kathy came out for a short drive this morning from Winkler. It's a beautiful day, and indeed a joy to come and share God's word with you. For our message this morning, I've entitled it, "Trials Increase Trust." And an opening passage, very familiar maybe to some of us, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Let us pray. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for the dawn of a beautiful new day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather in your house, to sing your praises, to worship you, to open your word, and Lord, that you through your spirit and through your word will speak into the depths of our heart. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have in this country, that we can do this with no distractions. Lord, we also pray that you'll touch each heart that is gathered here. You know each individual's needs, and I ask that you provide for them as you see is best. We pray for the Sunday school, for each student and teacher that is gathered there. Bless their time together as well, and that they may bring honor and glory to your name, and that you may encourage each one there. We pray for those that are coping with illnesses. We ask for healing. And if that is not meant to be, Lord, keep them steadfast in their faith until such a time that you give them an ultimate healing by calling them home into glory. And Lord, I just pray that I'll be open to your Spirit's leading, and that what is spoken will bring honor and glory to your holy name. Lord, we ask a hedge of protection around us, ward off Satan and his forces that so often want to disturb and distract us and to keep us from being focused on you. Again, Lord, we thank you for your presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This time we have some congregational singing, please.
Take your red hymnal, please, and turn to number 29. "My song shall be of Jesus." Number 29.
Thank you. Page 46. Awake my soul to joyful lays. Number 46.
I don't know if you've ever overheard this, but sometimes when conversation is made and people are encouraged to give their lives to Christ and to come to a saving knowledge of what Jesus has done for them, the impression is given, and maybe not intentionally, like, give your life to Jesus and everything will be good. Everything will be fine. It will be easy. You know, in reality, when we look through Scripture, it is quite the opposite. The good thing is, when we give our lives to Jesus, we don't walk through trials and tests on our own. He is there to guide, to help, and to lead us, and we don't need to despair. But to sort of paint the picture that being a Christian is a bed of roses without thorns is not true. And sometimes we might feel, well, then why would I give my life to Christ? For, you know, someone might think that. That is not a Christian. But what I'd like to do this morning in the first portion of the service, I'd like to look at numerous passages in the Old Testament where people were tested and tried for their faith. And then in the second portion, we want to look in the New Testament, how Jesus taught us to respond to tests and trials in life. And you know, in the word test or trials or temptations, they're often interchanged as we look through Scripture. And to give us a little bit of a further or broader context of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I'd like to go back to the very first verse in Proverbs 3 and read through to verse 12, where the writer says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days, a long life, and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to the navel, and marrow to the bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. I don't know if you noticed, but as you read these 12 verses, very often it gives us instruction. Do this and that will happen. And it's promises made by God himself. And he starts off by remembering what God's word teaches us. And he talks about it'll give us length of days and long life. You know, it'll give us full days, full life. It'll give us strength and courage to go on. Verse 3 talks about don't let mercy and truth be forsaken. You know, hold close, hold it dear to your heart. And he says if you do so, you'll find God's favor with you. And then verse 5 and 6, you know, promises us if we trust, God will direct our paths. And then in verse 7, he says, don't be wise in your own eyes. In other words, don't think I've got it all together. I know it all. I've got experience, and I know how this will work out. But he says, rather, you know, trust in the Lord. Don't be conceited, in other words. And he says, it'll be healthy for you. And honor the Lord with everything that you have. And he says, you will be blessed on account of it. And then verse 11 and 12, you know, don't despise the chastening of the Lord or the trials or the tests that God sometimes will allow in our lives. Because he consoles us and he assures us, he says, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. And then he compares it as a father or a mother would correct their child. You know, the Lord loves us. And sometimes when we go through hard times in life, we might be tempted to ask, Lord, where are you in all of this? Do you really love me? Do you care for me? But he tells us, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. In other words, he doesn't allow us to veer off on a path that is ungodly and that'll be our soul's ruin in the end. But talking of tests and trials, and a story that often comes to my mind is the story of Abraham. In the New Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 22, in verse 1 it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And then we might think, God, what are you doing? Or he might have thought, in verse 2 he says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. You know, if we stop and think about this background of this story, Abraham and Sarah were old when their son Isaac was born. You know, now here they are with one and only child, and now God is telling Abraham to take him to a mountain and sacrifice this child on an altar. And we see how Abraham didn't really question that, at least it's not recorded. And what his thoughts were, we don't know. But we do know in verse 3, it talks about he gets up early in the morning, takes some of his helping hands or his employees with him, his son Isaac, he takes some wood for the burnt offering, and they're on their way. You know, this was a few days travel. And, you know, what has gone through Abraham's mind is only left to your and my imagination. But can you, just for a moment, try to imagine you have one child, and a blessing as it is, and you've been given it to, it's been given to you in your old age, and now God is asking you to sacrifice, or in other words, kill this child? You know, what he must have all thought, we don't really know. But it tells us after they traveled for a certain time, then Abraham tells the employees, you guys, you stay here. Isaac and I will go and make an offering to the Lord. And then as the two of them walk, father and son, The son asks him, Dad, you know, we have the wood for the offering. We have the fire to make a fire, you know, but we have nothing to sacrifice. And then the faith of Abraham, where he says, well, God himself will provide. You know, and then he goes about him and his son. I imagine them working together, building this altar, and getting everything in order. And then Abraham ties up his son Isaac and places him on the altar and is about to kill him and to burn him. And then God, through an angel, intervenes, and now he's tested Abraham. He knows the full length of his faith. And it wasn't just that God, wasn't for the sake of God that this happened, because God knew how things would work out in the end. But this was for Abraham to test his faith and to show him God will always provide. And we might not see it at the moment. We might despair. We might, you know, wonder, where is God in all of this? But reality is, when we place our trust and have the faith of Abraham, regardless of what kind of trial you and I are facing, whether it's families that are falling apart, or whether it's a health issue or a mental issue, or whatever we struggle with in life, there are purposes and reasons that we might never understand or even get to know, but God has a purpose and a reason. And God wanted Abraham to give of himself wholeheartedly. He wasn't supposed to focus on his blessings, but he was supposed to focus on God. You know, and sometimes when we become very self-sufficient and wealthy, and the list goes on, the danger is there. We can start trusting in our own ingenuity, our own wisdom, and in our wealth to get us through life. You know, wealth or things that we have aren't an issue whatsoever. It's a heart issue. And if the heart trusts in things, it's literally idol worship if we don't trust in God. So to keep focused on Christ, and if he blesses us and makes it possible for us to bless others, let's do so, and God will continue to bless and encourage us as we go along. Then I like to fast forward into the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 17. First of all, in verse 2, and here's the story of Moses and how he had been called by God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Now, you know, this wasn't an easy feat for Moses whatsoever. No, first of all, God used him to convince the king or the ruler or the leader to let the Israelites who were enslaved in Egypt, to let them go. And then he's traveling with, I forget the exact number, but if I recall correctly, it's close to 1 million people that he is leading through to another promised land. And they start complaining. You know, I think the people in that day were as human as you and I are today. When things are going well, we start taking things for granted and often give in to complaining and not being content with what we have. And here in Exodus chapter 17, 2, we read of how the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye, notice he says, wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? You know, in other words, the people were testing God, whether he was really the God who he had revealed himself to be. And in verse 7, we read how Moses called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? You know, they questioned, is God really in all of this? Have we just simply trusted in this Moses guy and he's going to guide and lead us to a promised land where we will not be enslaved anymore? You know, and if we stop and think about it, you know, we can almost reason with that kind of thinking. And we can also reason with the reality how Moses must have been frustrated at times with the people of how they complained so quickly and so easily. And then we turn to the book of Numbers, still relating to the same story of Moses and leading the Israelite children. In Numbers in chapter 14 and in verse 20 to 24, God says, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Excuse me. As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. You know, it's not that God, you know, turned the people away and said, you have no part of me. But because they had tempted or tested or tried God and not fully trusted, you know, they didn't lose, we might say today, they didn't lose their salvation. But they sure shortchanged themselves on the many blessings that God wanted and had intended to pour out among them. And, you know, and it's no different today. When we complain and murmur and fret about things in life, we rob ourselves of the joy that God really wants us to fully enjoy. And then in Deuteronomy in chapter 6, verse 16 to 18, we read, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. So if we do well, we serve the Lord wholeheartedly, things will be well with us. But if we choose to complain and bicker and fight, then we rob ourselves and shortchange ourselves more than we often fully realize. Then in the book of Psalm, in chapter 78, first of all, in verse 18, we read, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lusts. You know, here again, it's referring to the Israelites as they're wandering in the wilderness, not content with what God had provided, and they wanted things their own way. And it talks about how they tested, or they use the word here, they tempted God. And then in verse 40 and to 42, we read in the same chapter, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. You know, often these things happen when we don't remember the blessings God has really provided for us. And when we don't remember the goodness of God, we will begin to bite and to bicker and to grieve the old life, and the list could go on. You know, and a thought that just occurred to me as I was speaking here is that is why it is so vital that we commemorate communion, and in our church setting, we do it twice a year, you know, to just refresh in our mind what it costs God to redeem you and me, what he did to provide our salvation, to remind us of his great love and his grace and his mercy that he has poured out upon us. And, you know, when we don't remember what God has done for us, then we become a complaining individual. And then further in the book of Psalm in chapter 95, and in verse 8 and 9, we're encouraged, harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. You know, when you read these words, it's almost implying that God is somewhat frustrated when people don't appreciate what he has done for them. And as we started off where he says, harden not your heart. In other words, don't follow the example of the Israelites in your life today. But be open and be thankful for the blessings God has given you. And then in verse 10 and 11, he says again, 40 years long was a grievous generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. You know, so when we think of the story of the Israelites, many of them were not able to enter into the land that God had promised them for the sake of disobedience. You know, it was the next second and third generation that were able to enter into that land. So let's be of those that are content, that are grateful and thankful for the blessings God has given us. Then one passage before we break for singing and prayer is Psalm 106, verse 10 to 14. And he saved them from the hand of, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words and sang his praise, but soon forgot his works and waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. So encouragement I have, let's not be or follow the example of the Israelites of testing God and questioning his reality, but rather let's appreciate everything he has done for us, blessing his name, and he in turn will bless us as well. Before we kneel for a time of prayer, we have a prayer request here that I'd like to share. It is for Ernie Craker and their family. Ernie has in this last week been diagnosed with cancer. So let's pray for peace and comfort. Let's pray for healing through this journey in their lives. So for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
Take your red hymnal, please, and turn to 126. Come to the Savior, make no delay. 126, and for those that are able, could we stand to sing, please?
So how are you and I to respond to trials or tests in our lives? And what I like to do is like to look at some examples, and especially the example of Jesus when he walked on the face of this earth. One of the first stories that came to mind in the New Testament is found in the book of Matthew in chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So here we see, we might say, the gall of the devil. You know, back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, we read of how Satan deceived. Deception, we might say, is his game. He will twist truths and try to deceive people. And people that are not well versed in God's word will not know how to react or to respond, and they will often fall for the deception of the devil. And here in the New Testament, about 4,000 and a few years later, Satan tempts, we might say, God himself in human flesh, Jesus, and he tries to get him to fall. You know, God is all powerful. Satan has a lot of might, he has a lot of power, but God is always all powerful. And you know, if we think of Jesus, his body was like yours and mine. It was human and it was created by God himself. The difference was his soul, his spirit, was sinless. He never, ever sinned. But here's his body. Here's Jesus in the wilderness fasting for 40 days. And we might say when he was physically at his weakest, the devil moved in and tried his plot. And, you know, he tells him and he says, he knows God could do this. You know, if you're hungry, now why don't you speak to these stones and make them bread so that you can have physical nourishment. But Jesus made it very clear, and he used God's word, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You know, as much as you and I need physical food to sustain our physical lives, more importantly, we need spiritual food to sustain us spiritually. And if you're as guilty as I am, the spiritual food is often so soon neglected. And it is so vital for our spiritual well-being to be well immersed in God's word. So we see how this tactic didn't work, and then the devil takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, "Jump down. God's word says, you know, the angels will protect you." You know, that is true. But then Jesus again responds, "You shall not tempt the Lord thy God." You know, how often are you and I guilty of living a certain lifestyle and sort of figuring, well, God's grace is good, it covers all sin, this is okay. But you know, reality is, Romans 6 very clearly teaches us we don't sin intentionally and thinking God's grace will cover. He says, God forbid. And then we might come back to the question, if a person decides to sin willfully, has the conversion experience they had been truly real or sincere, or have they just simply decided to walk away from God? Those are questions, each one, must answer for themselves. And Deuteronomy 6:16 tells us, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. And this was what Jesus quoted to Satan when he tempted him. And likewise, when we're versed in God's word, at least to some extent, and when these trials and temptations come our way, we can quote scripture and not just go in our own strength. And then we see how the devil takes them to a high mountain and where they can overlook a good portion of the countryside there. And he says, I'll give all of this to you if you will but worship me. And then Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil had no options but had to leave. You know, when you and I feel the devil attacking us and setting in and trying to destroy our Christian testimony, we can claim the power of Jesus' spilt blood. And in the name of Jesus, we can say, Satan, get behind me. And he's got no options. He's got to go. You know, so this is, a perfect example of how to face the trials and tests that come our way in our lives. In the book of Matthew in chapter 22, picking up in verse 15, we see how the Pharisees took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. You know, and this is referring to Jesus. You know, the Pharisees didn't accept his ministry. They didn't believe he is the Messiah that had been prophesied about in the Old Testament. And it's in verse 16, it tells us, they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. So they sort of set the stage, we might say. And said, you know, the things you speak are truth, and that you don't have no respect of persons. In other words, you don't prefer this person or that person over someone else. You know, you treat everyone alike. You know, and you might say the devil's ploy. You know, they played it out very well. They sort of tried to butter him up, and then they thought they could catch him, or, you know, he would say something that would contradict what he had said earlier. Verse 17, tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? They were questioning, you know, is it the right thing to pay taxes to someone that doesn't always lead in the best of ways? And Jesus in verse 18 perceived their wickedness and says, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? You know, can you imagine being called a hypocrite right to your face? But he goes on, show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. You know, in other words, he was saying, you know, be a good citizen of your country. If your country asks you to pay taxes, pay them. But he says, give to God what is God's. You know, don't hold back on serving Christ and giving in his behalf as well. And then further in the same chapter, picking up in verse 35, again, then one of them, which was a lawyer, you know, someone you might say well-versed in the law, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus gives him the right answer, verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, Jesus didn't hesitate. I might say he didn't stutter or stumble when he gave answers. But, you know, this is so true for you and me today as well. If we keep this perspective, loving God with all our heart, our soul, and mind, you know, giving him wholehearted love and service, and then loving our neighbors ourselves, he says, then we fulfilled the entire Old Testament law. You know, the law was there to try and maintain some, we might call it, rule and order among the people. And if they messed up, they had to make animal sacrifices. Innocent blood had to be spilled to atone or to pay for the sin that they had committed. But you know, when we study the laws of the Old Testament, or even take the Ten Commandments that Moses received for an example, if you condense them, that is exactly what Jesus did here. He put them in a nutshell, loving God first and then loving those around us. You know, and when we keep that perspective, we will be well looked after. And it's not like an investment opportunity where you sort of purpose in your mind, you know, I'll serve my neighbors or I'll treat others well and then hopefully I'll be treated well in return. No, we serve others, we love on them because God first loved us. And then it's just an automatic. Others can't help but respond to that kind of love and love us in return. In the book of John, in chapter 8, picking up in John 8, verse 2 to 11. And here's the story of a woman that was caught in the act of adultery. And these men, we might call them self-righteous individuals, they brought her before Jesus and they said, you know, she was caught in the very act of adultery, and they knew the Old Testament law said she had to be stoned. And then Jesus does something that is very unusual for them. And I'm sure the last thing that they'd expected, but he simply turns to them and he says, you know, the one without any sin, you can throw the first stone. And it tells us how he sort of, you might almost say, ignored them. And he bent over and wrote with his finger in the dust of the ground. And it's to do this day that we sort of guess or have no clue of what he wrote. But it tells us as, you know, their conscience pricked them and they walked out one by one. And then when Jesus realized it was just him and this woman, you know, he says, were thine accusers, hath no man condemned thee, in verse 10. And she says in verse 11, no man, Lord. And then Jesus says the most wonderful words, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. You know, when we've failed and we've messed up in life, when we've maybe given in to tests or trials or temptations that have come our way, don't despair. Turn to Jesus, who is willing to forgive those that deserve the penalty of being killed. He will forgive you, but he says, go and sin no more. You know, change your heart. Let Jesus convert your heart, and that other things will become the focus and central point of your life. God is not a God of condemnation. He is a God of love, but he will not condone sin. And if we have failed, he will forgive. You know, it reminds me of King David in the Old Testament. He's referred to as a man after God's own heart. You know, his deepest heart desire was to serve God and to live for him wholeheartedly. He messed up. You know, he had an affair, had a child through this affair, and the child died. And, you know, we're a humble prophet that was not overly well known, had to remind him of his sin. And when he recognized his sin, he did the right thing. He repented, he mourned, and God forgave him and used him mightily. You know, and likewise, you and I, let's not give up hope. If we've messed up, let's confess and let's seek the Lord's forgiveness, and he can still use you and me in mighty ways that we might have never imagined. Then in Acts 5, we have the story of Sapphira and Ananias, a couple. And you know, the church had decided that people would sell some of their possessions and they would give towards the church organization. And these two agreed that they would hold back. And you know, the biggest thing was they made a pretense that they were giving the full amount and they did not. And we might say the punishment was severe. They both died within minutes of each other. But God does not tolerate planned sin. And so likewise we, let us not tempt God by planning to be disobedient, by planning sin and intentionally giving false impressions. In Acts 20, in verse 18 to verse 20, read, "And when they were come to him and said unto him, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many fears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shewed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." So here's, I just about said Paul, the writer of Acts. Now, I'm not even totally sure. I think it's Luke. But he's telling them, you know, I have preached to you. I've served you. I've held nothing back, even though I've been tempted or tried. And with the Lord's help, I have remained faithful. You know, and that is the key. With the Lord's help, you and I can remain faithful. And then further, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, picking up at verse 9, we read, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." You know, referring to the Old Testament. "And neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured," or today we might say, "don't be a complainer, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And in verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." You know, sometimes you might have heard someone say, God will not tempt or try us with more than we can handle. You know, to some extent, I agree. But if we could handle it, why would we need God? And that is why we turn to God. And when there's trials or tests or things that come our way, God is there to help us through. He will not sort of leave us alone and now you find your own way through this. He is there. And he says, be careful. You know, if you sort of become proud and think, I've got it together, you know, your fall is inevitable. It'll happen. And these trials, when they come, God is faithful to see you through. And may that encourage you. May that build us up in our faith and in our walk with the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8 to verse 10, we read, "Harden not your hearts." You know, keep your spiritual heart soft and pliable. Let God touch you. "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. You know, again, referring to the Israelites. That's why I talked about them in the first portion of the service. They're there for an example to us. Verse 10, "And wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do not always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." So you and I, we have been well educated. We know what God wants of us. Let us not harden our hearts and deliberately walk on a path of our own choice. But let's let the Lord use our pliable hearts to draw us near to him, to serve him wholeheartedly and joyfully. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need." You know, the writer here is referring to the Old Testament priests. And when people had sinned, they had to go to the priest, confess their sin, and then he would determine what type of an animal or what they had to sacrifice. And probably 9 out of 10 times, He did not understand the people and the things that they were experiencing or going through. But today you and I have a high priest, Jesus himself. He understands you totally. Jesus that I just talked about in Matthew 4 was tempted by the devil. The devil twisted the truth and tried to get him to fall. You know, the devil is still about the same work today, twisting the truth, deceiving us. But when we turn to Jesus, our high priest, who understands us, who's gone through what you and I are going through, let us bring whatever is bothering us to the throne of grace. And then he says, you will receive mercy and you'll find grace to help in a time of need. You know, what a wonderful promise that is to know God is there for us and with us, and he knows exactly what is best for us. In James, in chapter 1, verse 2 to 6, where James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. How many of us have ever been thankful that we went through a hard and a trial in our lives, through a hard time or a trial in our lives? Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So let's remain faithful, let's remain true, and let's trust the God that has blessed us with salvation will continue to guide and lead and keep us as we place our trust in him. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for your holy word, for your love for us, for the trials that you endured to give us a perfect example of how we're to deal with trials and tests that come along in our lives. And Lord, keep us, protect us, help us to stay strong and steadfast in our faith. Help us, Lord, to be the shining light that you called us to be in Matthew 5:16, so that others will glorify you for the example that we live in this world. Lord, bless us and make us a blessing as we depart from here. We pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. For any other concerns that are in your heart, remember, we can come before God's throne of grace at any time, wherever we are. And for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
309 in the red hymnal. Take the name of Jesus with you. Page 309.
We have come to the conclusion of our service. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayer support. It is felt and it is much appreciated. Let us bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You may now go in the peace of our Lord.